Just going to ask Greg a few questions and have him answer it. Greg, how and why did you come to Harvest?
Well, my wife and I have been coming here for the last little over 2 years. We moved from Thornton to Brighton about 3 years ago, and we had been looking for a church to call home, and it just so happened that I drove by here to and from work every day, and it just felt like something was telling me that this was going to be our new church home that we were looking for. So I don't know if it was the fact that it looked like a Cabela's. Nice design, by
Anybody
the way.
Anybody need boots?
Or maybe it was the good Lord above putting it on my heart to come here.
Great. All right. When did you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior?
I was about 12 years old. Growing up, our parents had us in church pretty much any time the doors were open. Although later in life, I would become angry with God and actually walked away from the church for probably 10 years or maybe a little more. But the influence that my parents had on me by having us in church growing up is another reason that I have a relationship with Christ again and the reason I'm in church today.
Good, good. Where have or do you serve, and how has serving God affected your life?
Well, I currently serve by leading the connection team or the greeting team. I lead the drama ministry. And I'm saying I'm leading because you're going to ask who leads those. So yeah, I'll just get that out of the way now.
Yeah. So who leads that group?
Did I mess you up on your part? I also teach a beginning theology class in men's group on Tuesday nights. And am studying advanced theology on Saturdays with Pastor Steve.
So. Okay, good. So what would you like to say about your relationship with God and Christ, and what difference has it made in your life?
Since I've been coming to Harvest, I feel like my relationship with Christ is stronger than it has ever been my entire life. Certainly not perfect, but understanding God's grace has helped me want to try to live more like him.
Good, good, okay. What would you like to recommend to the people?
Well, I was listening to K-Love the other morning driving to work, and they did an interview with Michael McDowell. He's the NASCAR driver for the K-Love car. I know there's not very many NASCAR fans in Colorado, but I'm a huge NASCAR fan being from Indiana. So
yeah, okay. You got a couple hands there, yeah.
Yeah. So it's kind of a conflict. I'm actually a Lowe's employee, so I have to root for Jimmy Johnson. But Michael McDowell, you know, being the K-Love car driver and being a Christian, I really enjoy watching him too. But during this interview, he talked about how he considered himself, or he used to consider himself, as being a NASCAR driver who just happened to be a Christian. And he later went on to say that he now realizes that he is a Christian first who just happens to be a NASCAR driver. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, I think about that a lot, and I think, what if we all considered ourselves as being Christians first, regardless of our profession, our job title, or our status? We've all been called to use our talents. We can serve God where we stand, and it doesn't matter where we are in our lives, we can serve him.
Good, good. Thank you, Greg. You give him a hand. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, one of the things that I see in Greg is when he came, he really didn't know much about the Bible. Like a lot of us that grow up in the Christian family and Christian life and don't know a lot. And man, it's been amazing to see the transformation in his life over 2 years. It's just unbelievable. So praise the Lord on that. All right, let's go to our time of silent prayer. Just be praying for an open heart this morning, and then pray for me for my message. Let's pray. To be with us this morning. Help us to have an open heart. Lord, help us to be ready for change in our life, adjustments, that your Holy Spirit gives to us. And may we be willing to follow God, follow you, Lord, in whatever you ask us to do. Be with me as I speak this morning, that I will speak the truth for you. Our heads are bowed. If you have a prayer request, just raise your hand and let me pray for you. Father, you see these hands, Father. We just pray. Hear our cry, O Lord, and help us out. Lord, we just really, you know, Romans says that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And so we're just going to leave it in your hands. But help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me just open with a letter. You see, we're going to be on love one another. That's the basic core of our message today. And let me just read this. Dear Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. You know, sometimes our love has motives, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't love with an authentic heart, and God is really asking us this morning to love one another with an authentic heart, a giving and receiving love. And Paul has already written about love three times. This is the fourth time. There's seven in total in the First Thessalonians letter. And so I had to ask myself why so much? Maybe it's because the Thessalonians are more worried about self-preservation than about loving others and especially loving their enemies. But then maybe that's true of all of us, right? When we have things come into our life, it's pretty tough not to go inward, and I imagine you've discovered that. We think more about protecting ourselves when we're under that suffering and pressure like the Thessalonians. Now, just recently, a family member or two, okay, admonished me about a personal flaw. Now, I know that's probably going to be tough for you to believe, okay? But a personal flaw in my personality, well, at least to them, okay? And you know what? When those kind of things happen, doesn't it make you all of a sudden go inward? You know, I felt inward for about a week, mull it over, and I think about it, and I think, okay, how can I change this in my life? And so I become somewhat non-communicative, and I don't always respond to people like I feel I should be responding. And so we were at a birthday party on Tuesday. My oldest grandchild turned 21. Okay, and so I'm sitting across from his grandpa and grandma, and so she says to me, "You must be tired because you're really not talking very much." Okay, and I thought to myself, yeah, and I'm not saying things to anybody so I won't cause a problem. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's very easy to do that. But of course, I told him, well, I have a lot on my mind, and which I do. And I suddenly thought about the Thessalonians at that point. I thought, wait a minute. I was not being loving by being inward, trying to protect myself from hurt. And we do the same thing. All of us do the same thing, right? And the Thessalonians do exactly the same thing. And Paul even challenges us to evaluate ourselves. Even at one point, he says, evaluate yourself to see that you're even in the faith. So I want to, I think the bottom line here that I want to look at is maturity of our faith is that we look outward to loving and serving people. Do you get that? It's always outward. And so let's read our passage for this morning, and then we're going to continue. So I'm going to read the white, and you read the yellow. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Those are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Yeah. So I want to read that one more time again so we really get the impact, because it's going to have a lot of meaning in the rest of the message. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, which is the whole surrounding area. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, increase more and more in what? In loving one another. So why is Paul reaffirming and reaffirming love, loving others to us? Well, here's what I think is going on. I think it's because he is offsetting a different so-called love that can destroy us. And I think it's so timely in our present time. Let me explain. There are several words for love in the Greek language. And the Greek language is the original language that the New Testament was written at. There are four loves, and we're going to investigate five because I want to add one in our society that also we feel like might be love. And so there's four in the New Testament. There's only two of them used, okay? The first two that I'm going to talk about. So let's talk about the first biblical love, and it's used almost exclusively in the New Testament. When Paul says, love one another, he is using that first form, and the first form, and when John says, for God so loved the world, he uses that same one, and it is the word agape. Now you say that with me. Agape, okay? I didn't hear you, okay? I keep getting a noise here. You know what? I think what I'll do. There. Is that better? Okay. Say agape with me. Agape. Okay. And the reason I'm having you say it is you really need to understand this. It's a word almost invented. It existed for 300 or 400 years before, but it's almost invented because Paul took this word and defined it for you and I in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'll turn there and have your Bible, and it'll be up here. Verse 4, love, or agape, suffers long. It's long-tempered, it's long-patient, and is kind, okay? Love, agape, does not envy, it's not jealous, it's not resentful. Agape does not parade itself. It doesn't brag or become a braggart. It is not puffed up. It's not inflated. Agape does not behave rudely or shamefully or in poor taste. Does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Is not provoked. It doesn't get upset, or it doesn't surround itself with anger. Thinks no evil. It doesn't keep a record of wrongdoing. Now, couples, listen to me. When you're in a fight, do you ever say, yeah, but you... That's keeping a record, right? Okay. I could see that it hits home because a lot of you are looking at each other. Okay. A few of you are kissing. That's great. Okay. All right. All right. Agape does not rejoice, or it isn't glad in iniquity or sin. And the word actually means unright. Okay? We would say wrong in our society. It doesn't rejoice in wrong. But rejoices or is happy with others in the truth. Agape bears all things. It puts up with everybody. It believes, it trusts in all things, in what people are saying. It hopes in all things, and it endures. It has endurance in all things. Love never fails. Love never ceases. It never stops. We don't have an end. We can't withdraw love. So agape involves faithfulness. It involves commitment and the act of the will, and it is not an emotion. It is a choice. And it is distinguished from the other types of love because it has a high morality nature and a strong character. It's an action or a choice, as I said. Loving one another self-sacrificing love towards others. It's decisive love for a mate. It's not romantic in nature, but in treatment. Agape love is not a word for sexual or romantic love. We're going to come to that. The next word, the second love, is phileo or philia. And I'm going to use phileo through this, so say that with me. Phileo. Okay? That wasn't very good. Okay. Phileo. Okay. What's the first one? Agape. The second one is phileo. Okay. Now, phileo is a friendship affection. Okay? It's when you have an affection for someone, a lifelong friend, or fondness for someone. Even in a marriage situation, if you have a fondness for your mate, that's phileo. Now, these two words, agape and phileo, are used in John 21, starting with 15, if you have your Bibles. And Jesus is asking Peter, okay, do you love me? And he uses both words, and Peter uses both words, okay? And this is just after Peter denies Christ three times, and then we hear the chicken go, right? The rooster crows. And how would you feel if you were in Peter's shoes and you had just denied while the trial's going on, and even one of the scriptures said Jesus looks over at him. How would you like to be there and you deny Christ three times and he takes a look at you? Would you feel really good? Oh, man, I'm telling you, Peter must have had a tough time. And so he's down, he's discouraged, and they go out fishing. You know, life is over. And while they're fishing, they see Jesus on the beach, and he has a fire going, and he's cooking fish, and all of a sudden they realize this is Jesus. And Peter jumps out of the boat and runs towards shore, and the others row in, and they get there. And so it comes to verse 15 of John 21. He says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah.'" Okay, now you need to get the context here. It'd be like Jesus saying, "Stephen Lynn Blackwell." Right? Son of Jonah was his last name. Okay? "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me more than these?'" Meaning the other disciples. In other words, he's saying, "Will you serve me, Peter, more than these sitting around here?" And he, Peter, said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Oh, he's telling he has affection for Christ. "I affectionately love you, and you know that." So Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs. Feed my immature, brand new Christians, the helpless followers of Christ, feed them." 16. "And he said to him a second time," and I think there probably was some talk went in between, he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I affectionately love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, these are older sheep, and so they're the more mature, but still need guidance. When we get to verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me?" Now, Jesus changes the word. "Do you affectionately love me, Peter?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love or phileo me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, isn't that a real call to all of us? We agape God and we phileo God. And God's asking us to agape and phileo people. And agape is that sacrificial love of choice, and phileo is that affectionate love. Now, In the Greek, the third word is stowage, and the Bible doesn't use it at all. So love of relatives and family, that type of love. But we get to the fourth one, and it's eros. Say that with me. Eros. Okay, what word do we get? Erotic. Okay, so eros is a word often used to express sexual love or arousal or shared feelings between people, a physical attraction to one another. It is a sexual, romantic, pleasure love in our world, so that in marriage it contains all three of those loves. Or should, okay? Choice. Okay, then phileo, affectionate. And then the third one is sexual and attraction and that kind of thing. And that's in all three. But the problem with eros is, in the Greek, it was never used one good or bad. It was both, okay? And so when we look at it, it's lust and desire, and it also can morph into sexual immorality. And so Paul and the other authors steer clear of the word eros because it's too much both ways and be confusing. So what do? They choose the word that's very alive and well in our society, pornea. You remember what that means? Porn, pornography, sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, sexual immorality. You know, as I was reading this, I have to laugh to myself because it's very funny when I'm counseling someone that has been involved in some sexual fornication or whatever, they go, well, really, I don't understand whether that's fornication or whether it's adultery. Like, who cares? Right? It's still sexual sin. It's all sin. Pornea is wrong and destructive. There is no good value in it. We talked about that last week. It's the antithesis, the opposite of love. It's selfish, objectifying. It's all that 1 Corinthians 13 is not. It's misguided libido. It's misguided actions of a false love, and it ends in a big black hole, does it not? Agape and phileo are the righteous loves, the real loves. And even with that, we could say that agape is hard to twist into sin, right? I mean, we just heard the definition. You get to phileo, and it's like, well, okay, that might be able to be twisted. Eros, yep, you could twist that one. And you get to pornea, and it has no redeeming value whatsoever and has devastating consequences. And so we go all the way back to verse 3, and Paul started with, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your separateness, that you should abstain from pornea, from sexual immorality. No mistaking the meaning of that, is there? Paul is not allowing us to make excuses or to act like we are victims or that we are victims of emotions and hormones. In fact, our society right now, in order to help us adjust to that, we call it a disease, right? Oh, they have an alcoholic disease or they have a sex disease. And so somehow that makes it okay. No, not according to the Word of God. I just don't want to. I want to be real clear here. We can't attempt to rationalize it. Or we can't say, well, you know, I just can't exercise self-control. Here's what Paul says in Galatians, because I think we need to see this. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is agape, love, agape, joy, peace, long-sufferings, long-patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And here's the next one, self-control. For the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You get that when you come to know Christ as Savior. The question is, are you going to exercise self-control? So here's the closing thoughts. What if, in our minds, we immediately exchange any thoughts or actions of pornea and put them into agape thoughts? Because I really think that's what Paul's telling us here. where our love would be healthy and we would grow and honor God, honor ourselves, honor the people around us, rather than wade in guilt and condemnation. And you might even be thinking this morning, well, Steve, I don't participate in that. Praise God. But what about your thought life? Here's something to think about. Can you imagine what would happen if we denied all porneia around us and exercised agape instead? That we would flee sexual immorality or even the hint of it, that we would obey Paul's command against sexual immorality and its thoughts and exchange it for agape thoughts. And at that point, we would no longer participate in the average statistics in America that the young from 18 to 29 that I mentioned last week that call themselves born-again Christians, 80% are involved in sex outside of marriage. Or that the majority of believers who call themselves born-again Christians would stop looking at pornography on a weekly basis, stop sexual immorality of any kind, and become agape thinkers and followers of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing? My mind can not conceive of the results in Jesus Christ. I think we would experience a Christian life in this assembly and around us that would be unbelievable. So let me end with just this question. If you are involved in porneia of any kind, would you stop? Would you make the decision to stop and exercise self-control? Or would you get help if you feel like you have an addiction? And could we actually turn our world in the North Denver area here upside down for Jesus Christ? Because we agape and we don't porneia. Did you hear me this morning? Are you with me? Okay, you're quiet. All right. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, our society is so porneia. I mean, everything from a billboard to relationships, Lord, we see it everywhere. And it's so introduced to us that we hardly even are able to tell. And yet, Lord, it affects our life. It affects who we are. It affects our commitment to you. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness this morning for those areas that we allow that into our lives to seep through and not exercise self-control. Lord, help us to have the desire to operate that self-control that you've given us. And through that, may you be glorified. Our heads are bowed. Maybe you've come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how do we get that free gift? Romans 10:9 tells us. And it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer. And you can pray, whisper it along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life. And the God, the creator of the universe, is going to enter your heart and give you the Holy Spirit. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. While heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you demonstrate to God your decision by raising up your hand, put it down? Let us pray for you as well. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Father, we just thank you so much that by simple faith, we could put our faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with all of us as we go back into the world and we live our life for the week. And Lord, help us to be in your word. Help us to continue to operate in agape love and steer clear of the other areas in our life that just only hurt us and bring us down. Lord, we want to give you the honor and the praise and the glory and ask you for strong Holy Spirit power that we can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.